We are continuing our series, The Sovereignty of God, and I'm going to, this is probably the part two is the last part of the potter and the clay. And last week I gave a little caveat at the end of the message about how difficult the verses were probably to hear, but the smart thing would have been to have given you a heads up in the beginning of the message so as not to bum you out, because they were needed. The verses were needed in order for us to glean from this week's summation of them. So I apologize for the order of them. And I did mention last week that I'll never apologize for God's word, but I can apologize for how I put it together. And so with your forgiveness, I can proceed. And so in this segment of our series, The Sovereignty of God, we looked at Jeremiah 18, and that's where we're going to be today, if you would turn there. We looked intently at the potter and the clay, if you remember, and it's fitting to see in our lives that God is that potter, and he's still forming us. He's still shaping us, and even to this day, if we will but allow him to. And so I shared last week that the age of the clay makes no difference to the potter. Amen, Shirley? Nod your head, amen. The age of the clay makes no difference to the potter. As long as it is still moldable and pliable, and he can shape it. And see, that's why I'm thankful for, like when Shirley was always telling us on Saturday nights, I don't know why God has me here. Well, obviously it was for the coronavirus series. And so, praise the Lord. God used you, Shirley. He used you as that vessel. And so, we have to continue to allow him to shape us. And so, Jeremiah was told to go to the potter's house to observe how the potter was fashioning at the wheel. And it was through that that God was able to speak to Jeremiah. The potter is always at work in our lives, and he wants to commune with us. God desires to have communion with you and I. He just didn't create us and throw us out in this forsaken world. He wants to have communion with us. And in our verses last week, God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, he's giving the people a warning to turn away from their ways, their evil ways. So after the visual of the potter Jeremiah, he now has a message given to him, and he did not need to prepare. That's what I love, is the message was already prepared for him. All he had to do was go and to observe it, and then to pass it on to the people. That's the way it is for us as well. Obviously, it takes time to spend time in the Word, to hear from God, and to formulate that message to give it to you. And so my prayer is that we'll be able to see that just as Jeremiah did. What is God speaking to you today? What's he speaking to me today? And as we saw last week in verses 8 through 10, the people, God wanted them to relent of their evil. Follow along with me, verse 8, chapter 18. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. The potter detects some marring in the clay, as we read earlier last week. There was some marring in there, and he wants to reshape them. But the vessel doesn't allow it. The vessel is not interested in allowing the potter to rework them. Why do you suppose that was? Anyone? If you have an answer, just unmute your, wave your hand and unmute your thing. Why do you suppose, the question was, Linda asked, why do you suppose the clay was marred in the hands of the potter? Anyone? No hands going up. Okay, good. Great Bible students. I love you all. By the time we get done, you will know the answer. Okay, Linda wouldn't unmute, but she said they were doing their own thing and they didn't want to turn away from their sin. Well, that's true. But along with that was the resistance and the disobedience of the people that God wanted to carry out for them through their lives. Can anyone share in that life experience, doing what I want to do over what I know that God has called me to do? Anybody else besides me? If you have, just raise your hand so I feel like I'm not alone. I see one hand, two hands, three hands, four hands. Very good. So we're not alone. Five hands. I would rather make my own way because I trust in my way. Because the ways of God just doesn't seem like that's the way that I should go. And that's the way that these people were. For the people of Jeremiah, they didn't want to hear what he has to say through the prophet. And he's giving them a warning. And we saw it in verse 8. If you look at Jeremiah 18:8, it should be on the screen. There it is. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Now, God is giving them a choice, isn't he? He gives each and every one of us a choice. And I said last week, what a merciful God that we have. He has been so patient with all of us, hasn't he? Especially me, with my life. He's been so patient with me. And of course, for the people of Jeremiah's day, the contrast is made, speaking of that nation, and of ours, for that matter, as well. We see in verse 10, it says, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Did you catch that? To not obey the voice of the Lord is evil in his sight, and it is rebellion. Just as it's written in Hebrews 3:15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So to not obey the voice of God is to rebel against him. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 23, Samuel is answering Saul. You guys know the story. Saul was disobedient. God told him he wanted him to take out the Amalekites because they were a form of sin. They were going to do in God's people, and God wanted them removed from this earth. But Saul decided he was going to do something else. He was going to do what the people wanted him to do. And as he comes to Samuel, he says, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel had to straighten him out. And because Saul trusted in his own wisdom and what the people were saying, God spoke against him. And it wasn't until Saul realized that God, through Samuel, said, your kingdom's going to be removed from you. As a matter of fact, in those verses, it talks about his rebellion. And it says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's heavy. What does that mean? It carries the same weight of punishment as those in that day that were celebrating witchcraft. To rebel against God is equal with that. And so I'm so thankful that God is so merciful. In the particular verse that I read out of Hebrews, it was referring to the people of Moses' day. What were they doing? They were murmuring and complaining against God. And I would like to say that I've never murmured against God, but that would be an untrue statement. I'm thankful that he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about you and I. But I love that he is greater than my murmuring and my complaining. His mercy is greater than my complaining about my life. God, the Father, is gracious. He's loving. He's kind. But he is also just. And I have to remember that. Look with me at verse 11, at what comes out of the justness. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Oh, how he desires that his people would hear him. Verse 12, look at the response. And they said, this is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. What a sad state of affairs that we see right there. Do you want to know what the modern day vernacular of that is? The modern day phrasing of that is? It's this. Look, Jeremiah, God can do what he wants. If he wants to bring judgment on us, bring it. But we're going to do what we and our hearts want to do. That's what that means. Keep in mind that they had already been told exactly what kind of heart that they had. Do you remember that back in Jeremiah 17:9? It said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. They had already condemned themselves, haven't they? They are dead set on following their own hearts. Can anyone relate to this? I can. Raise your hand if you can. I'm going to do what I want to do. God, do what you're going to do because you're going to do it anyway. But here's a question. Do you really trust your own heart? Do I trust my own heart? I can tell you that my heart fails me constantly. If I responded every time my heart was trying to lead me, I would be in big trouble. I can't trust my heart. Why? Our hearts are deceitful. There was a singer-songwriter, Kenny Loggins. He quoted this. He said, people should just follow their hearts. You know, that little hippie saying, and do whatever makes you happy. If you are in a lifeless marriage and someone else makes a connection with you, just follow your heart. He too, like Ted Turner, also rewrote the Ten Commandments to fit his bias. What was he saying there? I remember I saw the interview and he says, look, if you walk into a room and there is some energy between you and another person, whether it's your spouse or not, you should have a right to go ahead and connect with that person. That's what your heart is telling you. Follow your heart. Well, obviously we know the sad state that he's in, but your heart, my heart, is always constantly trying to get us to do what it wants to do. And this I do know when we do that is we certainly can justify the things that we do, can't we? And it's amazing to me that God already knows. Even in my justification to you or to others about why I've done or do what I do, God knows the truth. He's omniscient. And for those who know me, no doubt you've often heard me rail against people who will use this line, but God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And Jeremiah 17:9 tells exactly what God thinks of our hearts. I think when we make that statement, but God knows my heart, I can just see God saying, do you really want to go with that reasoning? His desire is that we give him those hearts. He, as our potter, he wants us to cooperate with him as we pray, as we meditate, as we obey his will, and yield to his tender touch. He should be in control of our lives. Why? He's the creator. He created us. And because he should be control of our life, we need to know this one thing. Life is the will. When it comes to the potter, life is the will. And the will is spun around swiftly by the potter himself. And he alone controls its speed. Our lives as Christians are not controlled by chance or luck. I used to think that they're controlled by God. Or at least they should be controlled by God. Why do I say that? He arranges the circumstances of life that mold us. Remember the story of Joseph. It was God who arranged for a young Joseph to go to Egypt, where he was molded into a ruler. And we have to remember when we read that parallel that it took time. It just didn't happen overnight. And maybe you find yourself in that place. But one day, God is going to show us exactly what he was doing. We may wonder about the circumstances in our lives and think that God is unkind to us. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I have done that immensely. But one day we'll realize the truth of Romans 8:28 and agree that all things did work together for good. Now, I can attest to that. The gal sitting in the other room is Romans 8:28 for me. In a time that I shared last week of the most horrendous peril and pain in my life, God got a hold of me. And for 2 years, it was just me and him. And then at that time, that's when Linda came along. So you might ask, but how does this take place? Ask any potter, and he or she will tell you that the most important thing is that the clay is centered on the will. I needed to be centered on Jesus. In my whole adult Christian life, I had not been centered on him. I've been centered on me. But if the will is on centered, then everything will be balanced. Christ is the center of the dedicated Christian's life. And if you're taking notes, Matthew 6:33, what did Jesus tell us that we were to do? He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we saw the first one, life is the will. And the second one, disobedience is the marring. You know, it would be wonderful if the clay was always yielded to the potter's hands, but this is not the case, is it? It wasn't the case in my life. Maybe it wasn't the case in your life. But the prophet saw the vessel marred. When he saw, did he see the potter throw the clay away and start with a new lump? No, he made it again. And see, this is a picture of the rebellion of man and his restoration by God's grace. Why was the clay marred? Linda mentioned it earlier. Because they wanted to have their own way. We saw that in verses 11 and 12. And how often as we as Christians mar our own lives by making our own plans outside of the will of God. Plans that I thought for sure would bring me the joy I was looking for or the good life that I'd longed for, only to see it wrecked. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're not all that crazy about the plan that God shows us. We say things in that process like, why do I have to go through that? You know, I bet if only we could see the finished product that God had planned, we would probably never disobey him. Things would go much easier for us. And sometimes we think that we know more about life than he does. I'm sure that I'm not the only one who thinks that way. But God is gracious to forgive and to make us again. His forgiveness is what we need to focus on. And he brings that forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Sometimes he uses difficult testings to get us to yield. He spent 20 years molding Jacob, who in the end became a very useful vessel. Who else do we know of in the Bible who was marred and God gave them a second chance to? Anyone? Raising your hand, unmute. Give me a couple of names. There's a few of them out there. Anyone? Feel free. Every one of you are going back to Bible school. Somebody is thinking, David? Yeah.
Paul.
Who? Paul? Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? How about Jonah? How about Peter? Every one of them, God took them through hardships. Mary Magdalene, Linda says. They all went through some hardship and pain and struggle. So we saw that life is the will, disobedience is the marring. And the third thing is that trials are the furnaces. If you've ever wondered why you're going through or had to go through what you went through, the trials of life are the furnaces. Now, we know that Jeremiah didn't mention the potter's furnaces, but they had to be there. Otherwise, he couldn't have finished the product. No vessel is worth anything until it has gone through the furnace. The furnace is hot and it's uncomfortable, but it's necessary for the finish. I can tell you, I did not like that part of when God was forming me. The heat gives the clay strength and beauty, and it increases its usefulness and its value. And so, too, life must have its furnaces. Job went through the furnace of pain, didn't he? When he found himself complaining about it, can you picture that for a moment? He lost 10 children, all of his animals. He lost everything except his wife. He kept his wife. God let him have his wife. I'm going to leave that right there. I'm not going to say what I've heard other pastors say. Maybe that was his punishment. I don't know. Because she was always telling him, why don't you curse God and die? Why are you hanging on to him? But he knew what that pain was like. And he too, because he started complaining. And Job 23:10, it says this. Job, after he complained, he said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That testing was him being put back on the wheel again and being put into that furnace. And the testing, whether we like it or not, is what makes the believer stronger to handle any adversity that comes their way. I posted earlier something about Mother's Day and put something on for Linda and her mom on Facebook. And also I posted something for those of us who've had to say goodbye to our moms. And I didn't realize then as I put the picture that I put on there, I realized my brother Robert was in there. And that day that we were mourning the loss of my mom in August of 2015, I had no idea that 6 months later, he would pass away. And so I looked at it and I said, Lord, that was a hard time. But I'm looking back now and not at it. And yet I've seen God bring me through every moment of that. And so the potter is at work. But the testing makes us stronger as believers. And Christians who have attempted to try to circumvent God's furnace, they're going to miss many of the blessings of his grace. So what must we do? When trials come our way, we must yield to the potter and let him have his way. It's much easier to just let go. And I'm not talking about the adage of let go and let God. It's let go and surrender to him. Let God have your life. all of your life, not just the part you want to give him, but all of your life. And one other thing I want to mention about the clay in the hands of the potter. In pottery, making before he even starts, he has to, before he even forms the clay, they must first take it out. And they take it out into a hard surface. Generally, it's like concrete. And they slam it into the ground. They pound it. And they hit it with their fists. And they knead it. And they roll it. And they keep pounding it. Why? They have to remove all of the bubbles that is in the clay. The clay needs to be pounded for the preparation process. And I want to close the study by giving us a vision of a wheel. The wheel of life is the wheel of the potter. He has the control of the speed through his pedal to make the wheel spin faster or to slow it down so that he can perform the task that is necessary. His goal for the vessel that he wishes to create, it's already in his mind. He already knew what he had for me in those days when I was crying out to him. 2003, 2004, he already knew what I would be doing in 2020 in Oregon. But he had to take me through that process. If he would have told me that's what he was going to do, I probably would have said, no, thank you. Just let me go. But his goal for the vessel is that he wishes to create, it's already in his mind. And he takes great care and precision to not apply too much pressure. Just the right amount of pressure. But the pressure of his hands on the vessel is what helps to mold the vessel. Maybe at this time, in closing, maybe at this time, you may be experiencing pressure, and quite possibly it's him forming you and molding you into another vessel. Maybe it's the searing pain of the heat of the furnace. Just know this, that the potter knows what he's doing, and we don't. You don't. I don't know what we're doing, but he does. And there's an important aspect of the furnace if you're in it. The heat of the furnace is the last step before the vessel is put to use for its purpose. So if you're feeling the heat, guess what? You're almost done. You're almost there. But I will say this, he will reform us and reshape us. But the next time you go through that furnace, you have already known the love of the potter. And there are probably many today who need to hear and see that the potter is in fact that he wants to work in your life. May our desire be to have the potter continue to finish the work that he began in each of us and become the vessels of honor. And I leave you with a quote by C.H. Spurgeon. He said, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials. They believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend to them the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust." As we continue to study the sovereignty of God, may we all become aware that he truly is at work and he knows what he's doing. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you yourself came to this earth.